Father, we praise you for your word, and we do pray that this would be a great encouragement this morning to us as we see how you work through your faithful servants, as those who worship you wholeheartedly can be used in mighty ways. We do pray that you would encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Well, this week we voted in a new leader of our nation. And maybe for those of you who voted, you pored over the manifestos throughout the week to see which what each party was promising. But I wonder, as you read through these promises, these different promises, how confident you felt that any of the parties would actually fulfill them. Keir Starmer has promised to restore trust in politics. But I imagine that regardless of whether you voted for him or not, you don't really expect him to fulfill all his promises. At least not all of them. Partly because we've experienced politicians breaking their promises so often that when we hear them speak, we instinctively doubt that they even mean what they say. But also because even when we do think that they mean it, we know that actually they don't have control over all circumstances. They don't actually have the power to see their promises through, even if they want to. But maybe sometimes you find yourself responding to God's promises with the same skepticism. You know that he promises that his love for you is steadfast, and that he will use all the events of your life for your good. You know he has promised to make all things right, and that he promises a new creation with no more pain and suffering, where you will see Jesus face to face and live in intimate relationship with him forever. But here and now, in the particular circumstances that you find yourself in, where you are suffering and you can't see Jesus' face and you can't see how he can possibly be working out his promises in all the pain and suffering and the difficulty and anxiety that you are feeling, you doubt that he can really mean it. Or maybe you do trust that he means it, but you're not sure he has the power to achieve it. You look at the state of the church in our nation and you think to yourself, if God is so powerful, why does his church seem so weak and so small? Or maybe you read the reports of Christians suffering in countries like Nigeria or North Korea or Pakistan and you think, if God is so powerful, why does he let his people suffer? Well, if you do find yourself thinking anything like this at different times, I'm praying that as we study 1 Samuel, God will restore your confidence and trust in both his word, that he means what he promises, and in his power, that he can achieve what he promises today. Because through this historical narrative, we see that God is completely sovereign over every incident, over every movement, every moment on this earth. And we also see that he's not only in complete control of earthly things, but also over the spiritual realms as well. All things in heaven and on earth bow to him. He is awesomely powerful. And wonderfully, we see that he is 100% committed to using his almighty power to fulfill the promises he has made to his people, even when we can't see or understand how on earth he might do it. 1 Samuel opened with Hannah prophetically uttering these words: he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. Hannah is not coming up with new ideas here. She's expressing in these spirit-filled words her confidence in the promises that God first made to his people. When he said to Abraham in Genesis 12, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And she's also expressing confidence in Deuteronomy 17 when Moses said, when you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you and you possess it and dwell in it and then say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. And also confidence in earlier in Deuteronomy when he said, you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and he will give you rest from all your enemies around you, so you will live in safety. And so what we've seen throughout 1 Samuel so far is that Hannah is right to be confident. She herself experienced it as God raised up Samuel from her barren womb. And even as we get to this low point in 1 Samuel, where God's foolish and hard-hearted people are being led by a foolish and hard-hearted king, we're seeing that God's plans to fulfill his promises to them cannot be derailed. Because in chapter 16, we've just seen God revealing to Samuel how the next stage of his plan will be unfolded. I have provided myself a king. What is interesting at the heart of this book is that God doesn't fulfill his promises in the way that we would expect. God chooses the most unlikely people and the most unexpected circumstances to fulfill his purposes. So let's jump in. Did you notice last week in verse 13, we had this phrase that we also saw in Judges and in Saul, where the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. And this is the language that is used to speak of God's empowering of those who he raises up to lead his people. And we said before, it's different to the work of the Spirit in the New Covenant, where the Spirit is given permanently to those who trust in Jesus when they become children of God. This is the special anointing of the Spirit of the Old Covenant for those God has a special purpose for. And so here the Spirit rushes on David as a seal of his kingship. But unlike Saul, we read here in verse 13 that the Spirit will remain on David from that day forward. Because this king is God's choice. A king God has chosen not because of his outside appearance, but because of his heart. And so at this point, maybe we might expect Samuel to instruct David to gather a huge army and go and take the kingdom by force. But that doesn't happen. God has chosen a very different path to the throne for this king, as we'll see. But what we do see now is that in this very same moment, as the Spirit rushes on David, a few miles away, the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul. Only one of these guys can be God's chosen king, anointed by his Holy Spirit. Up to this point, the Holy Spirit had empowered Saul to have victory over his enemies, to protect God's people from the Philistines. But his heart was hard. And ultimately, he had chosen to reject God's help and his rule. And so now, what we're seeing here in verse 14 is that God is handing him over to what he has chosen. Instead of being empowered by God's Spirit, God hands him over to the spirit of the prince of this world. You see, there's only two kingdoms, God's and Satan's. So choosing to do it our way, rather than to do it God's, is no neutral act. When we don't choose God, we choose evil. And we might think, what a fool to choose evil. But don't we all find ourselves toying with things that we know we shouldn't? Being tempted and dabbling with things we know go against God's good and perfect way? Well, Saul has repeatedly and stubbornly made this choice. God has been patient with him. He's helped him. He's provided for him. He's warned him time and time again. But now we see that the time for Saul to repent has run out. God hands him over to the evil that he has chosen. The spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. God is sovereign over all things, even over evil. He never commits evil. He himself is completely perfect. But he does permit evil in this fallen world. And in his sovereignty, he uses evil for his good purposes. We see it in Job, don't we? Probably the best revelation we have of what happens in the heavenly realms in these moments, where we see Satan is roaming the earth, seeking to drag people into sin and to destroy them. And God gives him permission for a season to do this. But he's also, as C.S. Lewis puts it, like a dog on a leash, completely under God's control. Here, something similar is happening with Saul. As an evil spirit from the heavenly realms of God, this evil spirit is not of God, he is under the sovereignty of God, now torments Saul. We aren't given too much explanation, but it seems that this spirit causes intense mental struggle and distress for Saul. And so his servants seek some professional help for him, and they suggest that maybe some musical therapy might work. And Saul is willing to give it a go. He'll try anything. So he asks them to provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. And one of the servants just happens, in God's providence, to know someone who fits the bill and more. Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Interesting, isn't it? That Saul's servants know that what Saul really needs is not just a good lyre player. They know they don't just need to find a good musician, but a man of God. And the character traits of this son of Jesse that Saul's servant now lists lead to this very conclusion that here indeed is a man of God. The Lord is with him. It's like there's no other explanation for a young man to have such a CV. Because at this point, David is just a young man. Scholars put him around somewhere between 13 and 17 maybe. But his reputation is clearly far greater than his age. Maybe the stories of his single-handedly defeating lions and bears that we'll hear about in the next chapter have already reached the courts of Saul. Because it's very unlikely that David has been involved in any other kind of battle at this point at his age. But as we read this description of David from one of Saul's servants, the irony is already building, isn't it? Because we know something that neither this servant nor Saul knows. This young man is the very man anointed to take the place as king. Now, up to this point, our only information about this son of Jesse is that he's young or small. He's a ruddy chap with beautiful eyes. But as the youngest in the family, his father thought him too unimportant to invite even to the feast with Samuel. He wasn't there with all the other brothers. presented to Samuel. He didn't make the cut. Why? Well, he was out in the fields, shepherding the sheep in obscurity. He is a completely unexpected candidate to replace the towering King Saul. But not so for God. Because God works out his promises through unexpected servants. God wants David. He has lifted him up above his brothers, declared that this is the better king he has promised, his very own choice. Why? Well, the reason that God has given Samuel is that the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And now we're learning a bit more about this young man through none other than Saul's servant, as he describes him for Saul. He's skillful, brave, tough, wise, and enigmatic. And the servant sees all this as a clear sign that the Lord is with him. What is so special about this shepherd boy? The Lord is with him. He is a young man whose life shines forth the fruit of his relationship with Yahweh. Even despite the fact that his life's calling up to this point has simply been to shepherd a flock of sheep. In fact, you could say, because his life's calling has been to shepherd a flock of sheep. It's interesting, isn't it, that we get this detail again about this shepherding in verse 19. Therefore, Saul sent messages to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." Because although this shepherding ruled him out of the kingly lineup as far as his father was concerned, we're to see that being a shepherd actually makes David highly qualified in God's eyes. You see, God has organized every single circumstance of David's life to make him exactly the kind of king he wants him to be. As David is being the dirty work for his family out in the fields, protecting their flock from wolves and bears, all alone in a middle of nowhere place, God has been preparing him. Most importantly, giving him a heart after his. Because David is a faithful, devoted, hard-working, fearless shepherd who has learnt to shepherd his flock. Out on those lonely fields, but in total dependence on the power of the living God. And that makes him the perfect candidate for being the king of God's people. Because the job of the king is to shepherd the people, who are a lot like sheep. And he's to do that depending on God for everything. And I think this should fill our hearts with encouragement, great encouragement. Because just as God has ordained every single circumstance of David's life to make him exactly the right servant for God to use in this role that he has for him, so he has been sovereignly ordaining every single circumstance of your life. There's nothing that was accidental. Even the things that you might consider make you weaker, past experiences and opportunities that you lacked, things that you feel deficient in, he chose that for you. And he can and he will use those circumstances, those weaknesses, those experiences to make you depend on him and to become more and more a humble servant for God. God knows the right places and experiences each of us needs to grow a heart after him. For David, it was a field with a load of stinky sheep and wild animals roaming about. Maybe you feel like your life is one of obscurity. No one notices you. No one sees what you do or pays you any attention or gives you any encouragement. But you can be sure God is watching. And if you're living for him, seeking to do whatever he's put in front of you for his glory, then you can be sure that your life is by no means wasted. He will use the situations he has given you to grow you and to train you and maybe to prepare you for another place that he would have you and to have you serve in the future. But don't wait around for that. He calls you to serve him now, right where you are, where he has placed you now, and with the skills and the gifts and the opportunities that he has given you. But what a moment and turn of events this is in verse 21. As David, God's newly anointed king, now enters the courts of the reigning King Saul. Imagine if last week, before any of the election had happened, Keir Starmer walked into Downing Street with all his stuff, saying, "I'm here and I'm ready." Well, it's a bit like that. I imagine David's Instagram story here would have a selfie of him carrying his lyre with a hashtag proper orcs. For you older people, that means proper awkward, if you're not down with the kids. But of course, it's only awkward for David, because Saul has no idea as yet of God's plan for his shepherd boy, who plays the lyre so well. And however awkward or confused David himself might be about all this, he is clearly an incredibly humble young man who is prepared to follow the Lord's sovereign hand as the Lord unfolds his plans for him. And clearly that plan isn't to hide David away from Saul until the day he's crowned. God wants him here in the midst of the action. Just as he trained him up and taught him by placing him in the fields with the sheep, with the wild animals, now he's training him and teaching him by placing him in the eye of the storm, in the throne room of the very king that he is going to replace. Because secondly, God works out his promises in unexpected circumstances. And so here is David, serving the reigning king, who he knows he will replace, playing this lyre every time he is tormented. These are not the circumstances you would expect God to use to bring about his plans. David must be thinking, what on earth am I doing here? How is God going to make me king through this? But as David faithfully gets on with the task that God has called him to, with the gifts he has given him, trusting God, amazingly, it works. Whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hands. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. God's choice, his anointed king, is on the scene. And immediately his ministry begins to bear fruit, as the ministry of David's music brings relief to Saul's spiritual torment. And that will always be the case. Where God's people use their gifts to serve him, they bring blessing to those around them. The benefits of our health care and education and judicial law that we enjoy and benefit from here in our nation are all a result of the fruitful ministry of a culture built on biblical principles. If you want to read more about that, there are some great books I'd love to recommend to you. The works and acts of Christians with a heart after God so often bring blessing to those who they live alongside. Sometimes this results in people coming to faith wonderfully. But sadly, not always. I've got a few friends who are surrounded by Christians. In fact, they have surrounded themselves with Christians on purpose because they have seen what good friends they are, how they really care, how they really love in a deep way that none of their other friends do. And they value that. They really value that. Yet their hearts remain hard towards God. And that is the issue that we have seen in the last couple of chapters, isn't it? Because verse 21 and 22 tells us, Saul loved David greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. He is blessed by David. But what we'll see is that Saul's heart remains hard towards God. Though David's presence brings him relief, it doesn't bring him to his knees before God. So what is the point in all this? Well, David's ministry to Saul is actually about something bigger than Saul. You see, Saul, the people's choice, is always characterized as a man of the flesh. The weapons he likes to use are the weapons of the Philistines, the weapons of the world, the spear. Yet he's defenseless against the powers of the spiritual realm. However, as David, the true anointed king, restrains and overpowers this harmful spirit, we are seeing how different a king he is. Because here, David is overcoming not just physical enemies, which he too will prove himself able to do, as we'll see next week, but spiritual ones. And how does he do it? Not with worldly warfare and weapons, but simply with worship of the one true God. Because here we have a man who wrote at least 75 of the Psalms that we have recorded in Scripture. Psalms that have ministered to the souls of believers for millennia. And so I think we have to assume that as he plays the lyre for Saul here in his desperation, that he doesn't just play the latest songs from the Israelite charts. He plays songs of worship to the living God. And so in this strange event, we're seeing God's unexpected servant do spiritual battle in unexpected circumstances as he simply worships the Almighty God. Even as Saul's human heart remains hard, God is glorified as his servant worships, and the demons flee. And this reveals something to us once again, that there is always more going on when we serve the Lord with our whole hearts than appearances might suggest. It reminds us of Psalm 8, which is quoted by Jesus in Matthew 21, where the Pharisees are already planning Jesus' death, and they see children praising him and singing, Hosanna to the Son of David. And we're told that they're indignant towards him. And they said to Jesus, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. A verse in Psalm 8 continues, to still the enemy and the avenger. You see, 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. The work of God is so often done through the most unimpressive means. As a child sings to King Jesus, nobody thinks anything powerful is happening. But in the spiritual realms, the evil spiritual powers quake. Similarly, when you choose to lift your voice in praise on a Monday morning, as you start your week in his word and you pray to him, when all you feel like doing is putting your head back under the covers, when you choose to declare God's glory in your weakness, your worship reverberates through the heavens. Paul writes that God has designed it so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That manifold wisdom is seen by the heavenly places when you say no to sin. It's seen in the middle of your week as you encourage a brother or sister in Christ that God is good over a coffee or through a text message. It's seen here today as we sing praises to him. It's seen as we turn out tonight to the prayer meeting, which looks so pathetic and weak to the world, but we are lifting our voices to the Almighty God. There is nothing more powerful, nothing more beautiful than the faithful, wholehearted praise and worship of God's people, of his King. Because the King that we worship, Jesus Christ, who died in weakness but rose in glory, is now seated far above every rule and dominion and power and authority. His people might sound weak and look small right now, but each voice of praise lifted to Jesus is part of the great multitude that no one will be able to count, from every nation and tribe and tongue, which one day will be gathered to sing praise to him forever when he destroys all evil and his new kingdom comes in power. Let me share. I think I've shared this, well, this, I've talked about Gladys Allwood before. But Gladys Allwood was a very short lady, standing only 4'10". But she had a big heart after God. She wanted to be a missionary to China, but she was told by the China Inland Missionary, which many of you may have heard of, that she would be unlikely to learn the difficult Chinese language and unable to manage and cope with life in the Far East. So she went back to being a housemaid. But her heart longed to reach the lost in China. And so she worked extra shifts, and she saved up her money to travel on her own by train across Europe and onto the Trans-Siberian Railroad. Her journey was made extra complicated by war between Russia and China. She demanded to stay on the train, but eventually got kicked off, and she had to find her way by boat. But this determination, this journey, set the tone for the remainder of her life as a missionary. Once in China, she studied hard. She quickly became fluent in Chinese and began working in a hostel, sharing the gospel with those passing through. She became well known in the area that when the government outlawed the practice of binding feet and they wanted to find somebody who could make sure that that law was being obeyed, the governor chose her. Her only condition, as he chose her only condition to him, because he was desperate to have her, he could see power in this small lady. Her only condition was that she'd be allowed to share Jesus. She'd be able to talk to Jesus to these young girls. And later, having been so impressed with her, he also called her to a prison where a riot was happening, because he knew that only she would be able to quell this riot. Gladys soon found herself caring for a growing number of orphans, and she established many orphanages in her time. And when the Japanese invaded China, she led over 100 of them over the mountains to safety, all on her own. She continued in ministry until her old age, despite suffering from illness, and she established more orphanages and churches and led many people to Christ. I share this story of Gladys because she was a little woman who viewed herself as being very ordinary, and she was completely unremarkable to the people around her. Nevertheless, she put her trust in God. She lived out a life of praise and worship, and she followed his call, and he used her in extraordinary ways for his glory. God defies our expectations in who he chooses to work out his plans through. And God defies our expectations in how he chooses to work out his plans. It's often why we find it so hard to trust him. Because a lot of the time we just don't get what he's doing. It's not how we would do it. I mean, who could have predicted that when the greater king came, the one who David is merely a shadow of, the Son of God, who would give up all his glory to hang upon a cross. The world didn't get it at the time. And neither do they now. But we who believe know that this moment was nothing less than the greatest victory that has ever been won. And he won it for us. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is still building his church. And you are part of it. If you trust in him and have given your life to him, you can trust him even when you feel weak or afraid or confused about what is going on in this world and in your life. In fact, you can especially trust him then. Because all earthly power and worldly strength pales into insignificance compared to his power, which is at work in you, if you believe. So serve him. Worship him. Do what he has given you to do in where you are placed now, no matter how unimportant or flawed you feel, because the King of Heaven is working out his promises. And he wants to use you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are humbled to think that you would ever consider using us to bring about your purposes. And Lord, we so often feel so weak. We so often look at our circumstances and we do not know what you are doing, how on earth you can be possibly working out your purposes. But Lord, we praise you for the encouragement of your word. We praise you for the encouragement of this story we see of David being used in the most unexpected of circumstances. Lord, would you use us? Lord, would you work in us a humble heart to allow you to use us? And Lord, would we see you do mighty things in your name through us? Lord, we thank you that you are still living and active at work in this world today. And we long to see you save those who do not yet know you. We long to see you grow your church. And Lord, we are excited to be a part of that. Please use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.